And now we have the privilege of having our brother Buckley with us to serve us. His topic is the ministry of reconciliation. And of course, as with the previous discourse, there will be an opportunity for you to ask questions on the discourse.
Thank you, Bob. I'm very happy to be with you. Bring the Christian love and greetings of the dear ones from Jackson and from Charlotte and from East Lansing, where our beloved Dora Snow is living in a rest home. I don't know how many of you know that Sister Cox, who also was there, died on the 8th of July. We miss her very much. David, in speaking of getting in line for the supper hour and saying that the older ones should go first and that the younger ones are a little better able to stand up, wait a little longer, shall we say. I was just thinking that my beloved mother, who is with me, she is 79 years old. She went to bed at midnight last night. She got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and lo and behold, there she sits, just as spry as you please. So as far as age is concerned, that's a rather an academic thing. It depends on just how well you may be feeling. The one thing about it with Mother, when she was 50 years old, she couldn't get around at all. She couldn't even get uptown. She couldn't get out of the house for one, two, 3 years. I've forgotten how long now. But as she's gotten older, she's getting younger in more ways than one. The ministry of reconciliation. Ministry means service. To serve. I don't know if we realize how many times we're served in a day. How many people serve us? Some of we have to pay for it. But in many, many ways, we receive services of one kind or another. We serve others also, sometimes not as much as we ought. Nevertheless, we receive many, many, many services. But probably the greatest service that we have received is a service of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. I'd like to begin by considering the word, what it means. And we might better be able to know what we're talking about. Now, it comes from the word to conciliate, which means to overcome the distrust or animosity of another, to win over, to gain or win or secure the friendship or the goodwill of another, to bring together, to unite, to settle or resolve, to propitiate, that is, to reach a satisfaction, a satisfactory agreement on both sides. Now, to reconcile means to again do what was done but which no longer held. In other words, the two are friends, the two agree, all is well. And then something happens. There's a disagreement. They do not agree any longer. They are apart, and therefore, to come together again, the only way to do it is to be reconciled. That is to say, to reestablish friendship, to settle or resolve, to bring to peace, to make compatible or consistent. So then the service of reconciliation, we find, is to bring together again in harmony one with another. We would like to begin by considering a matter of reconciliation and just what it takes to be reconciled. What does it mean? I don't know whether we have ever at any time, I'm sure we all have probably, had a falling out with our relatives or friends of the world in one way or another, or there were disagreements and therefore because of it, there was a parting of ways, no longer walking the same way. And we're talking about relatives or worldly friends. Reasons for it. And sometimes we have found that there was no reconciling, there was no way we could get together again because of certain circumstances, of which we would not name at this time. But usually, both parties in agreement, both parties wanting a reconciliation, that we've been able to reconcile as far as a friend we may have in the world or one of our relatives, whatever. It becomes a little more serious in consideration of marriage. A marriage is a commitment that once you have made it and said, I do, that is it. And the two parties, if they realize, understand, and know what marriage means, they continue from that time forward with the idea of remaining married. That is, if it is an ideal marriage indeed. And they try their very best to give and to take to the point where the marriage continues on. However, you know the divorce rate is something unbelievable because so few take marriage seriously. They do not realize, they do not understand, and sometimes it seems they don't even care that marriage is a commitment for life. Two people become one. Not realizing what it truly means, having gone into it, they wind up divorced and departed. And no reconciliation. They even not in the thought of such things in many cases, although in some cases they do try to reconcile. And there are a percentage, in fact, that again get together. But it is difficult. It is difficult because one side has their idea of exactly what they want in the reconciliation. The other has their idea, and oftentimes it's not that easy to get together and resolve what the differences are. But it takes something to make a reconciliation. It takes the necessity to sit down, talk it over, and find out what the disagreements are and the agreements are, find out whether or not they can again got together. Now we have from our beloved Apostle Paul his dissertation on marriage. This is found in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And we as Bible students recognize it, what we might call Paul's discourse on marriage. And in there, in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we'd like to read the 11th verse. We're going back to the 10th. Paul speaking to the brethren, saying, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, Paul is speaking to brethren. We spoke of earthly couples and their failure to realize how serious marriage is, and then the parting of the ways and finding out that reconciling is very difficult. But Paul here, in speaking to the brethren, telling what the Lord says, and Paul acknowledging that fact, saying, under the merit I command, yet he said, not I. I'm not the one making the commandment at all, but the Lord. This is from the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, if there are problems and they cannot get together, if she part, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Two things, one or the other. Depart, remain unmarried, or get together again and reconcile. Now, again, Paul is speaking to brethren, so therefore, as followers of the Master, a decision must be made. Can this marriage be saved? Can we get together and reconcile our differences? It would seem that any who are married in the Lord, that if indeed it comes to the point where they can't remain together, this is a very serious thing, that it find perhaps a breaking down, maybe a little bit on both sides as far as being followers of the Master, and therefore, because of that, better able to be partners in life. But yet with all this, sometimes brethren do part. Well, now the question, do they reconcile again or don't they? Again, sometimes, brethren who were married in the Lord, brother and sister in the Lord, following Christ, are not able to reconcile their differences as far as marriage is concerned, and therefore, do not again come together. This has happened. Why do we speak of it? Simply because we want to point out reconciling is not an easy thing. It is not something whereby you just come and say, well, we're back together again. We won't have any difference in it anymore. It's not that easy at all. When one or two part, be they marriage, be they friends, or whatever it is, there's reasons. Reasons serious enough, so it is going to take effort on both sides before the two can come together. Again, be it marriage or friendship or whatever. It all depends on how serious the two are, not just one. One is not enough. One cannot make a reconciliation. There must be a desire on both sides in order for a reconciling. So the way it works. Else otherwise there is no reconciliation. This is the point that we're trying to make. But we want to go a little further in this. We want to cite Matthew's, the 5th chapter, and the 23rd and 24th verses. Christ here is pointing something out, that sometimes we haven't really given it that much thought, but yet he's saying something here. we may have to deal with someday. Maybe we won't. Maybe it never happened with us. If indeed we tried to follow Christ closely enough, perhaps we haven't had this problem. This is what the Master says. Fifth chapter of Matthew, 23rd verse. He's speaking to the Jews. He's saying, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, if we can recall in the Jewish law, we're required to bring a gift. Christ is speaking of this, speaking of the fact, if you got something against your brother, you bring a gift. You leave the gift, you make reconciliation with your brother, and then offer the gift. Now, the significance to us, pointed out by our beloved brother Russell in page 59, 38, and 39 of the reprints. He speaks of this particular scripture here, and he applies it as far as brethren are concerned. So you have something to offer to God. You have some way whereby you may specially worship Him. But you've wronged your brother in some way or other. You desire to offer the gift. Make reconciliation with your brother. Then offer the gift, and God indeed readily accepts it. Well, what have we here? We as followers of the Master, seeking to do all we can to serve. And lo and behold, we have something that we have thought of that especially we're able to be of service to the Lord in it. But we have something we did, the flesh gaining ascendancy, and we wound up wronging our brother in some way or other. To be able to give and offer a true worship to God, it's best to have not a thing, against our brother. If there's anything, if we can think of anything whereby, make restitution for it. Be reconciled with Him. The two coming together and being willing to say, I'm sorry. And the acceptance of it by the brother makes the reconciliation. You're free to offer to God whatever it may be. The matter of the reconciliation, the matter of realizing we are wrong. And in any matter whereby two have parted, reconciliation is necessary. There must be, on one side or the other, or both, a realization, a recognition of wrongdoing, a recognition that I'm willing to do anything that we might be reconciled. Finally, to consider reconciliation and what it means, what it takes, we consider the matter of this our day. And as we follow the Master, lo and behold, we have found coming into the truth. I can say it was so in my day. It has been down through the ages, if you will. Perhaps more so in this, the harvest time. But as we have found that in studying the doctrine, the teachings of God, the Word of God, that whereas the Bible is written to reveal, it's also written to conceal. So, therefore, we don't have pure truth. Everything is not completely before us, and we can see it and identify it and say, this is it. So this being the case, we find that brethren following after Jesus can say, well, now this is the way I see it, and another can say, this is the way I see it. And therefore, the disagreement. Now, there's not a feeling or a desire to depart, but nevertheless, it comes to a point where relations become strained, and personality sometimes enters the picture to a degree, and the next thing we know, some brethren are going this way, other brethren are going that way, and lo and behold, what have we got? Well, can we say that they are parted completely? We like to think not. But what we find is some going to that convention, some to another convention, and lo, never the twain shall meet. Brethren, that before they seen continually, no longer have they seen. Whatever we may call it, whatever name we may give it, it still comes down to the fact that these dear ones do not see each other anymore. You would almost get the idea, the feeling, that there's a need of a reconciliation. So if this be the case, what is it going to take? The last time I gave this talk, or the time before this, I mentioned the unity of the faith. One of the brethren called me on it afterwards, and he said, just what is the unity of a faith anyway, and will we ever reach it? Well, let us turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 13th verse. Here the Apostle Paul uses the term, unity of the faith. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness in Christ. What's the picture? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, when? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It sounds like when we all come together in our heavenly home, doesn't it? Unity of the faith. Where we can all see and understand and realize, and we all agree. So, therefore, then, if we interpret this right, true unity of the faith cannot come this side the veil, because we all have different shaped heads, and we all, therefore, do not see completely alike, and sometimes it's better if we just flip. And this is not to say we believe that that's the way it should be. It's simply the way it is. And we realize it, we understand it, we recognize it. So that, therefore, a reconciliation whereby all the brethren who believe and receive and confess, yes, all they in the truth movement, all come together, say, for a big convention. Will we see that? Such a reconciliation? No, I think not, brethren. Simply because we each feel that we prove these things for ourselves. Therefore, we know what we want to hear from the platform, and how much further can we go? So therefore, we offer nothing one way or the other as far as reconciliation under those circumstances are concerned. We simply state the fact that we, each one, following after the Master, and that which we believe and receive and confess, this is that we follow. Also is mentioned in the fourth chapter of Ephesians in the third verse, where he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. Ah, now there's another matter. Go back one verse. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love and endeavor. We do these things, we make the endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is yet another matter. The unity without conformity, without the saying that you must do it this way or that way. The unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in Christ. This is the thing that we strive for. Bearing this in mind, noting the fact, reconciliation takes a lot of effort. That in order, any time there is a reconciliation, whatever it may be, it takes both sides to recognize the problems, to address them, to come together and talk about them, resolve them, and thus the reconciliation. And that is hard. It is sometimes very difficult. In fact, sometimes again, in some cases, as far as the world is concerned, it never happened. And the result is the wars that have filled the pages of history, because men just couldn't reconcile to one thing or another. And of course, you speak of reconciliation, there comes a matter of principle, a matter of what one is willing to stand up for, and if another is not, then there just can't be any reconciliation. This is something we have to bear in mind also. We all know we're born in Adam, and God, in creating Adam, created him perfect. We know he fell. And when he did, he no longer was friend with God. So, thus there was the parting of the way. Man was faced with nothing more than death. So then there was need of a reconciliation between God and man. That that friendship might be reestablished. That peace might be brought forth, for all there was death, as far as man is concerned. There was no compatibility, because God, not being able to look upon sin, could not no longer recognize man. Thus, man, in his dying condition, needed a reconciliation with God. So now, lo and behold, it comes necessary for the two parties to get together. Now, what we have been speaking of up till now is that the two parties get together, talk, and come to an agreement. A give and take proposition. But now we find, in the matter of between God and man, God tells man what will be done to make the reconciliation, what he expects, and man must listen. Man has nothing to say about it whatsoever. Ah, quite a bit of difference. But here is the reconciliation God is offering to man. ask the question, now, is that fair that one party dictate to the other party and thus the reconciliation is effected? And that way alone. Well, when we understand exactly what God gives, then we truly understand what the reconciliation we're speaking about here is all about. I don't know how many of you here are parents. I don't know how many of you here have had children or have children. I don't know how many of you here love your children very, very, very much. I'm sure those that have children do indeed. And that you realize, with all their shortcomings and all their problems, that you just love them the more. You just want that much more to help them to grow up, to help them to become good adults. And you see and realize and feel that every time they hurt, you hurt. And you begin to get a feeling of how God felt, as far as man is concerned. But then you also get a feeling of what God did to effect this reconciliation between himself and man. You begin to realize that God actually gave the greatest treasure he had. His own son, to bring about this reconciliation. That's the greatest thing he could do. Do we stop and realize that? Man, who must do what God says in the same reconciliation, must follow, obey what he is told to do. That God gave his most dearest treasure. It makes the reconciliation come to us as something even more beautiful. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And we'd like to begin the reading with the 14th verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We're looking at this from the standpoint of our realization of what God did for us, giving his only begotten Son, and we accepting and setting out to follow Christ. The Apostle Paul in the 14th verse says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, it binds us to him." He said, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were all dead." What is that love that constrains us anyway? Is it not the realization God gave Christ? Christ gave his life. The true realization of what it means. It comes down to us. We realize it more and more daily, or should. That's the love that constrains us. That was given to us. For one died for all, Christ, then all must be dead. And that he died for all, and this is something we're still not able to fully understand. The billions of mankind lived and died. The scripture says he died for them. Every man. every man. It's a staggering thought, but this is what the scriptures tell us. That he died for all. No one is left out. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. How are they going to live? This is the thing we'll find out. They henceforth should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, is he talking about all that are dead? Of course not. He's talking about those who recognize, who understand, who see what the reconciliation is and avail themselves of it. And if they do, then they do not live for themselves. So then if we have accepted that reconciliation, we no longer live unto ourselves. It's as simple as that. Wherefore, henceforth, because of this, know we no man after the flesh. Because those who accept and who will follow after, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Because he died and rose and revived. He is now of the divine nature. We don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. And because of that fact, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And notice those words. He is. Not a matter. He's reckonedly so. He is a new creature in Christ. He has a new mind. And those with that new mind no longer live for themselves. They live for Christ. All things are passed away. It's not as it was before the acceptance of Christ. Behold, all things are become new. Old hopes and aims and ambitions are no more. The new creature has new hope, new aims, new ambition. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now this is the ministry of reconciliation, the service thereof, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. We accepted him as our personal Savior. The Apostle Paul, and note his words, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now the service of reconciliation to us was a passing from death unto life, an accepting of Christ, and being reconciled to God. Now, Brother Russell points out that the apostle, in continuing by saying, and God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have a part in that ministry, a service, if you will. Not in the reconciliation itself. Only Christ could do that. But in giving the word of reconciliation, that is our part. We turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, and reading from the 13th to the 15th verses, where Paul puts it another way. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Affecting the reconciliation, taking advantage of it. But then he asks the question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's where we come in. And how shall they preach except they be sent? That is it written. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's our part. That is our part in the ministry, the service of reconciliation. To tell others and try to help them to see what that reconciliation is, that they might be brought to God. The apostle continuing the 20th verse, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech, and you notice use in italics, as though God did beseech by us, we pray, and again you find you in italics, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The church, the ministry of reconciliation, their part in it, giving the word of reconciliation. That makes us ambassadors for Christ. I don't know whether we've ever realized it or not, but an ambassador is a representative of the country from which he is from. And to digress for a moment, as far as ambassadors are concerned, have we ever stopped to think that we are ambassadors for our class, for the brethren that we meet with, our meetings and how we study, what we say and do and how that affects us and what it does for us. But actually, as we go to conventions, to other classes or whatever it is, we are actually ambassadors for that class. And it is a reflection on the class, how we act. I don't know whether we ever thought of that or not, but it's something to think about. It almost comes to a matter of show me the brother and I'll show you the class. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us, we pray in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. This is a service we can all take part in. A service that by the Lord's grace we can do as often as we want to, or even more often, or if we fail to, then we're the only ones that are the loser. Because as far as the spreading of God's word is concerned, God will see us be taken care of one way or another, whether we do or whether we do not, whether we have anything to say or whether we have nothing to say. Whether we can speak to someone today, someone else tomorrow, and continue on, or whether we never say another word to anyone about the reconciliation. But it's up to us. Is that which God has given us, that opportunity, that service, and how we carry it out. will depend very much on our Christian characters. And we reflect upon us because it is our life. That's what we have. That is our life. Christ. And to be able to speak, to let it be known that here is the one through whom the reconciliation is effected. He concludes by saying, for he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us. This is what the King James says, but it's sin offering. He has made him to be the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if by the Lord's grace we can do our little part as far as the ministry is concerned, the service of reconciliation, and continue on to do and to be and to go, and are found faithful, be with the Master, we have a further service by his grace. Now, we have spoken of reconciliation and the need of two parts. But once Christ and his followers are united as one, 144,000 and one in fact, it will become the mediator between God and man. And there's a ministry of mediation. Because man, in accepting Christ, they can only do it through the mediator. And that service, ministry of mediation, which take place in the millennial age, is that which brings man fully back to at one moment with God again. So then we find that where on the one there's a matter of two parties, the reconciliation, the mediation, there is three. Service. A service that God has brought forth. And that we can have a part in. A service now and a service to come. Being able to serve God. This is something that we truly do not realize how precious it is. What we fear is that the time being so short, we'll wake up one day and find that it's all gone and we didn't even come close to serving him as much as we ought. Certainly I feel this way about it, as far as I'm concerned. So going down to 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Continuing on, the word of reconciliation. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. These are our words to others. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in other words, we as the messengers should realize that the message is judged by the messenger. So that how we act, what we say, how we say it, does make a difference. But this is our service, and we have to, as best we can, carry it out with the help and the grace of God. But we look back and we note that reconciliation, a matter of reestablishing friendship to settle or resolve to bring to peace, to make compatible or consistent. Something that takes a lot of work on both sides. And we find, as far as God is man is concerned, that it is something that we can't even begin truly to realize and understand and imagine. That God would give his only begotten Son for that reconciliation. And that we, in accepting it, may be a part in it, part of that service, insofar as telling others about the reconciliation through Christ. And that someday we may be able to be, by the Lord's grace, a part in that great mediator and a further service. May the Lord add his blessing on what has been said.